Let us turn then to the chapter of God, which we read together in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Let us now consider, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a change! What a change had taken place in these individuals who now constituted the church in Colossae. That was a place in what we would now recognize as Western Turkey. There was obviously a congregation there, or perhaps more than one congregation, in a place whose history we do not know, that is, as far as the progress of the gospel was concerned, but we do know that there were those who had been brought out of Satan's kingdom, who had been translated, who had been brought across into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In other words, to put it literally, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Well, there are three things that I would like to point to, particularly in connection with this verse. First, to say something about the power of darkness. That's what these Colossians and Paul had been delivered from. Second, they were delivered by a greater power, a power greater than the power of darkness. And therefore, third, they were now in Christ's kingdom. First, the power of darkness. Second, being delivered by a greater power. And third, being in Christ's kingdom. So we begin at the beginning. And it's a sad beginning. And it's a position in which we were all in by nature. It's a sad and solemn state to be in, to be under the power of darkness. It wasn't so, of course, when man was created. But then the serpent came into the garden. That was the prince of darkness, making use of a serpent, speaking through a serpent. He was obviously allowed to do so. But what wickedness there was in that attempt, successful in its own terms, to bring Adam and Eve out of the perfect condition in which they were created, into a state of darkness, to be brought out of God's marvelous light. Now that's what it was. They were in a state of perfect innocence. They were doing God's will. They had good, useful, practical knowledge and knowledge by experience of God. They were in the light until Satan made his way in. And he began with Eve. He asked her. He asked a question first. Hath God said? Trying to bring darkness into her soul. And then it came to this. A flat rejection of what God had said. He said to her, ye shall not surely die. Though God had said the exact opposite. He brought darkness into this world, spiritual darkness, It was as if the sun had been switched off. The moment Eve first, then Adam, fell in with Satan's will, it's the clear light of true knowledge and perfect righteousness was switched off in their souls, switched off in the whole world. And God had to create, as it were, I'm not talking about literal things, spiritual. God had to create life over it. And there were limitations in the light that has ever shined in the world since then. Yes, though Christ Jesus came into the world as perfect light, yet he put a veil over the light. It was too light, too bright for those around. You see these lights there? There's a shade over them. Now that's only a very limited illustration. But the Lord put a shade over himself when he came into this world. And yes, he has lit lights in various parts of the world, and he has given this his word as a light. Thy word is to my feet a light, to my feet a lamp, and to my paths a light, the psalmist was singing. And others have sung like that. And others have had reason to sing like that. You see, light has come into their souls. They've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the kingdom of light. And they've got light in their souls. To them that walk in darkness, light has sprung up. That's how it was when the Savior came. But what we're at just now is the darkness and the power of darkness. And what power there was, oh, never underestimate the power of Satan. It's dark power, black power, evil power. But what power there was with his words, ye shall not surely die. The light went out, the darkness came in. You find Paul, oh, he knew something of the power of darkness in his own life. He speaks of how the Ephesians walked according to the course of this world, according to, notice, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. That's what's happened. People apart from Christ, they're walking according to the prince of the power of this of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's why people are out of the light, why people do not have light in their souls, why people do not have true spiritual knowledge in their souls, why they do not have the spirit of holiness in their souls. They are walking under the influence of the world, under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, the evil spirit that now works in the children of his disobedience. That's the power. Oh, that the Lord would come. That the Lord would come and bring us out of the dark. That he would create light in each of our souls. Are you feeling your need of that? Is a prayer going up from your own soul for that? Perhaps creatures of the night may not be too fond of the light. There's creatures for whom darkness is the time when they come out. Now you see, there are those who love the dark, who want to stay in the kingdom of darkness, who do everything in their power to resist the light. And Paul speaks to the Ephesians also of the Gentiles, other Gentiles. He was speaking to the Ephesians about their past. The present was different. They were now in the light. But other Gentiles, walking in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, minds empty of anything good, anything that is glorifying to God. They have their understanding darkened. See that? Having the understanding darkened. And so they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of that heart. The heart is hard and the heart cannot receive the truth. What's that say? Well, it's saying this among others. We need a greater power than we have ourselves. It's not only our own fallen nature. It's the fact of Satan's power. Now granted that Satan cannot be everywhere at once, but there are many fallen angels doing Satan's work, and we need a deliverance from that. We need, as it were, a deliverance from ourselves. We need a deliverance from the power of darkness. I mean, you know yourselves about nations where dictators rule. Perhaps one of the clearest examples just now is North Korea. And it's very difficult to escape from there. And that's normal. Where there's a dictator, where people would want to get away from such a nation. A lot is done to keep people from getting away. And that's what you have with Satan. Far more evil than any dictator. In the last 100 years I've seen perhaps the worst, certainly the most powerful dictators that the world has ever seen. But you see, there's one more powerful, more evil, more dark, and that is Satan, who notices him. People notice things that are not in the spiritual realm. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the evil work of Satan, who notices that? Yes, and where there is this darkness, where the understanding is darkened, where the light of God's truth doesn't effectively enter, what you have is this, that these people are alienated. Alienated, as Paul says in this chapter, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Verse 21. Alienated from God. What a state. Oh, it's the natural state in which we come into this world. Enemies of God. And that enmity in the heart expressing itself in wicked works. But a sad condition with it. How much we need the grace of God. And you see, we have the blessing of God's word. We have God speaking to us. But what's the effect of that? And just now, seeing we're speaking about the power of darkness, we must notice this in a particular way. We've been speaking about Satan's word generally. But notice this particular work of Satan, his efforts to keep out the light. Now, Satan well knows the effect that the light of God's word has. He knows the effect of the light. If you were to shine a light into a dark room. There are some creatures that wouldn't want to be there any longer. They would go running for holes where they could get out, where they could get into some dark place behind the walls or under the floor or something like that. Well, Satan has possession of man's heart, and he wants to keep out the light. He's doing something, I suppose, like people did in the blackout. During the last war, no light was to be seen from any house or any building, whatever. Great efforts made to keep the light from getting out. Well, Satan operates perhaps the other way around a blackout. Keep the light out of the house. Keep the light out of man's soul. What Paul says of him is that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. He keeps the light out. He does all in his power to keep sinners from believing. Now think of that. You're here listening to the word. You've heard it many a time. You've heard it since you were very young. And yes, you are responsible for not believing. But there is this. The effort that Satan is making to keep the light out of your mind. The distractions. Your mind goes wandering in all kinds of directions. You are impressed sometimes with what you hear. And then there are panic stations in the kingdom of darkness. Alarms go off. Here's a sinner in danger of escaping. The light is perhaps going to come in. What he said is having some effect. Oh, distract. Make him think of something else. Harden his heart. One can imagine the troops being called, and I mean by that, they're the fallen angels. Now we know very little about these things. But there's such a thing as temptation, such a thing as distraction. You see, the Savior pointing to that in the parable of the sower. When people have heard the word, then comes the evil one, and he picks up, just like birds would do, come and pick up seed. So Satan will come and pick up the word of God, so that it will not have any effect. And in the terms that we've been speaking about the dark, keep out the light. Has a little chink of light got somehow into the soul? Well, stop it. Cut it off. No more light. To the effect that it has gone, to the extent that it has gone in. Stop. Now, just by way of illustration, just now, I expect to refer to the man more than once yet. But the man that was born blind, the Savior gave him his eyesight back. And then the Savior met him again and found him still spiritually blind. The Savior asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Now, was there light in that soul? No. He had his physical eyesight restored, and yet he was spiritually blind. So the only answer he could give to the Savior's question was, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Now, is that where you are yourself? Who is he? Or what is it about Jesus that means that I can believe? What is it to believe, you ask? You see your blindness. You see the lack of light. You need light so that you might have a true knowledge of Christ. And that's what unconverted people do not have. Outwardly speaking, they may know various things. They may know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, born in Bethlehem, went about Judea and Galilee, crucified in Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem, that he rose on the third day, that he ascended to heaven, and many, many more facts perhaps. But there's no light in your soul. You're not, it's as if the sun was shining into our room, and there's someone sitting there, and his eyes aren't working, and he doesn't know whether it's night or day. His eyes are such that they're not allowing the light to go into his mind. He doesn't know. And you see, there's the lack of knowledge resulting from this dark. There's the sin, wickedness, walking according to the prince of this world, according to the way that he leads in. There's no light influencing the soul to what is right and what is holy. And yes, there's this. There's the outer darkness. Darkness in this world, and then the darkness of a lost eternity with all its finality. As the Savior put it in one of his parables about the king who directed his servants to take away the man without a wedding garment and bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's no possibility of gospel light shine. When there's no possibility of anything right being said or thought or done. Outer darkness. What is fearfully fine. But let us notice what we have here. Being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into a better kingdom. Who has delivered us? God has delivered us. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what Paul said. Can you say that? Have you any reason to think that this has happened in your own case? Well, particularly if not, then how much you should be asking for that. You're very close to the light this evening because you're near the Word of God. And the Word of God preached. And you see, where that is taking place, you are in a place where Christ has promised to be. Christ, who is the light of the world. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, then am I in the midst. You're not far from Christ when you are about the preaching of the word. How earnestly you should be calling. Come and enlighten my soul. I am dark. That's the confession that sinners should have. I am dark. Now the people of God will make that confession, but they're not completely dark. There are at least some chinks of light. But oh, what need there is to confess where there is only darkness. And you see, the trouble is, if people have never known anything but darkness, they have nothing to compare it. They don't understand what darkness is. You see, to state the obvious, darkness is the absence of light. And if people have not known light, they're not going to understand what darkness is. They need something to happen. Something to happen in their souls. They need the beginning of a work of God. Who has translated this? He has done it. Now you're not to say, oh, if that's the case, then I can sit back. You see, people who are needy, they might feel the case helps, but they may at least shout. If you're in desperate trouble and you cannot help yourself, you mightn't believe anybody is within earshot, but you'll still shout. You might feel it's not worth wasting your breath, but what's the alternative? Well, if we realize how desperate our condition is, should we not pray? And we'll never be where in this life. We'll never be where there is no one to hear us. If there's no human being to hear, God will hear. And if we're praying, we may well not make any audible sound, but God can hear. God can hear. Wherever we are in this life, God is able to hear. It's another matter and a lost return. People may pray there in a sort of a way. People may cry in a lost return, but God does not hear. In a sense, that's where he is not. Now, I don't want to say that in every sense. That wouldn't be true. He is there in the way of judgment. He is there in the way of punishment. Even in a lost eternity, it's God that is punished. But you see, he is not there in the way of showing mercy. He is not there in a way of answering prayer. But he is present in this world. How much sinners need to cry. How much we need to cry. How much you need to cry, unconverted sinner. To cry to God. Are you trying to cry to him this evening? Are you trying to cry to him as I speak? As I point to these solemn matters about darkness. And now as we try to say something about the deliverance. What a deliverance. But the question might well be asked, as the prophet asks it, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? What a question. Satan in possession of the whole world through Adam's fall, and in a sense, and he will certainly consider it so, they are his lawful captives. He will say he has law on his side. I took them in battle, as it were. I got them when I got Adam. I got them when I got Eve. Though we're to think of Adam as being the covenant head. Though I don't want to pursue that idea just now, but just for the sake of accuracy. They're my lawful captives, he will say. And I am mighty. I am able to keep them. He will make the claim. Ah, then, shall the lawful captive be delivered? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? We might imagine what Satan has to say on the matter. A boaster, braggart that he is. But thus saith the Lord. Here's another view on the matter. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, addressing the church, and I will save thy children. Yes. I will do it. Think of that. Are you here feeling your own weakness in the matter of salvation? Are you here saying, I cannot save myself, the case is desperate, I have no hope, I'm ready to give up, are you saying? Oh, don't give up. Remember the one who has just spoken. Remember these words, thus saith the Lord, in opposition to anything that Satan can say. Read it again, if you will, at the end of Isaiah chapter 49. I will save. Even the lawful captive, even the captives of the mighty, shall be delivered. Because they have the power of the work of Christ, the power of Christ himself. Think of what he has done. Think of what you have in the verse after our text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Think of what Christ did so that sinners might be delivered, so that the lawful captives, they're not lawful captives in any sense now, when Christ has died for them. And think of the power of the Holy Spirit, through whom God works in bringing sinners to himself. Though the Savior said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Father's drawing through the Holy Spirit coming to work in the soul, the Holy Spirit coming to apply the gospel, the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the gospel. And it was in that sense that Paul could speak of himself as sent out to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Ah, yes. What a power. Are we thinking of the power of ministers? Only in a sense, only as instruments, only as the ones who preach, only as the ones who, in some little way, open up the Word of God, try to explain it, try to apply it. But look beyond them. Think of the power of God, drawing sinners to himself, drawing sinners out of darkness, drawing sinners out of Satan's kingdom, drawing them out into the light, applying the Word to their souls, regenerating them, bringing them through the new birth, creating a new nature in their souls, a new nature into which light can shine. Yes, taking them beyond Satan's power, so that they're not in any sense as captives now. Here they are, they're the people of God. Yes, for Christ, he came into this world, he took our flesh and blood, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What a great work Christ did at Calvary. Oh, let us be trying to get some light in that. Let us plead with the Lord to give us some light on what Christ did at Calvary, and some light in this aspect of it. That he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, do we see the devil destroyed? Well, the devil is going about very actively, very powerful, but he only goes as far as he is permitted. There's much mystery there, but you see, the Lord has identified those whom Satan will never have, whom Satan will never take down with him to a lost eternity. And there comes a time in the life of each one when they are translated out of Satan's kingdom and brought into this marvelous life that we have been referring to. Yes, Satan is powerful, but you see, Christ has the ultimate authority. Does Satan view them as his lawful captives? As is Christ. You might think of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. Satan is rejoicing over. What will he not do to the Christians in Damascus? He is mine, and he's doing my service very obediently. But the Lord is another mine, and the Lord appears to Saul on the way to Damascus, and the Holy Spirit works in that man's soul. The Savior, you see, died for Saul of Tarsus, and the Holy Spirit therefore must at some stage come to work in his soul, and light must shine into his heart. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Well, that had been done. And the Savior goes entering into the house of the strong man. The Savior goes entering into the house of Satan, as it were. He comes into the world, the house of the God of this world. Satan comes into the house. Yes, he has possession of the house. But the Savior comes into the house. And he says, he identifies Saul of Tarsus. There's no negotiating with the devil. He just takes. And how many since then have been brought out of that king? How many will yet be brought out of that king? And that's a great, great number. When they're all gathered together, they're described as a multitude that no man can number. Each one of them, the subject of the Spirit's work. Now you be asked for the Spirit's work, but particularly, remember that it's for the sake of Christ. Remember that it's because Christ died that there can be salvation for sinners. Look to Christ. And ask for the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ, to work in your own soul, to make you willing. And that because through the Spirit's work, light would shine into your soul. And that you would then be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Yes. Now remember the blind man. I'd have heard. He didn't know who the Son of God was. When the Savior asked him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" But the Savior revealing himself to that man, he said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with him." He believed. And there was a deliverance. He was translated out of the kingdom of darkness. He was translated because light went into his soul. And that's what you need. That's what we all need. Light. No, I mentioned the word is light. But the word must be made light in our experience. We must get light on Christ as this man did. Christ must reveal himself. How does Christ reveal himself today? Well, by word. Christ revealed himself to that man by word. Christ reveals himself now by the word of God through the scripture. You might have someone, for instance, and he hears the truth, this truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he gets life. He is able to believe. There's another one out of Satan's kingdom. And someone else. He gets light on the call of the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I am a divine Savior. And he gets light on that. And there's another one brought out of Satan's kingdom into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. The truth has been brought to bear upon his soul. Light is able to go into the eyes of his soul now. He's got a new nature. He's a new creature. A new creation. All things are made new. And light can get in, and light does effectively get in. Yes. However strongly Satan might try to keep that sinner in his own kingdom. Oh, what a great matter. The power of God. God drawing the sinner, making him willing, working in the soul by the Holy Spirit. so that he is made willing to leave that kingdom and come out into the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as I was trying to stress already, we're to be active. You see, the Savior said, for instance, trying to enter into the straight gate. Oh, the sinner might say, like the man that had been blind and was still blind in his soul, I cannot see the straight gate. I cannot see the gate into the kingdom of God. Because he was blind. He needed the Savior, as it were, to take him by his hand and to show him the gate. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit to work in his soul so that he saw Christ as a Savior. So that he saw Christ as the Son of God. Now that's what we need. And yet, we must strive to enter into the straight gate. We must make an effort. We must be active. We must be praying. We must be searching the Scripture. We must be meditating over what we have heard. We must be thinking through these things. We must be crying for light. We must be crying for the work of the Holy Spirit. But oh, the great matter is to see Jesus. To see Jesus as the Savior. Oh, the man that was blind saw Jesus as a miracle work. But it was another matter to see him as the Son of God. Another matter to see him as a Savior. As another matter to see him as the light of the world. So that whoever will follow Christ will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light that is consistent with spiritual life. Ah, blessed life. May we have it. We'll stumble into a lost eternity apart. Is that the way you're on yet? The way that leads to everlasting destruction. Oh, how much we need the light that is from above. And you see what happened in Thessalonica. As Paul was expressing thanks to God for what happened then, he said, For this cause thank we God without ceasing, that when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. You see, the word of God working effectively in the souls of sinners. That's what we need. That's the power of God working by his Holy Spirit. God working by his own word. And working effectively. Well, the final thing we have is this. The matter of being in Christ's kingdom. Translated, brought out of one kingdom. And brought into this other kingdom. The kingdom of God's dear Son. Christ's kingdom. Now, speaking about Paul a little. And Paul is brought into the kingdom of light. He's out of the kingdom of dark, where he couldn't see his sin, and where he couldn't recognize the Savior. He's brought into the kingdom of God. And what does he say there? Lord, what wilt thou of me to do? He wants to be doing what's right. He wants to be doing the will of God. He's got another heart. Light has gone into his soul. And he's got light in the authority of God. It's not the traditions of the Pharisees now that's occupying his mind. It's Christ. Christ is the kingdom God has appointed. He's in that kingdom. He's recognizing the authority of Christ. What a change. What a blessed change. Yes. Now, what does that show? He's showing that he has submitted to the announcement that God made on the Mount of Transfiguration, that God the Father made "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased," says the Father. And when Peter and James and John no doubt came to their senses, they would have said, "We are well pleased with Christ." But for some years after, Saul of Tarsus was not pleased with Christ. Didn't see him, he didn't have light on him as the Son of God. And the Son of God meets with him in a unique way, granted. But in other ways, it's the same principle. On the road to Damascus, Christ met with Paul directly. Here and now, generally speaking, in the New Testament church, since Christ has gone into heaven, apart from that one exception, Christ has met with sinners through the Word, through the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures there is this, explicitly in these words spoken at the Mount of Transfiguration, but implicitly throughout the Scriptures, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Saul of Tarsus now says, "I am well pleased with the authority of the King who has revealed himself to me. I am well pleased with Jesus Christ." And so I say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Now, Paul speaks of those in the kingdom as, this is his desire for them, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that's the light. The knowledge of God in the soul in a practical way. And that is effects. Effects in this, there's a fruitfulness in every good work. Now, there's no doubt limitations, there's imperfection. Though Paul was praying for what would be completely fulfilled at the moment of death. But you see, in mesh, there's something of that in this life. A walking worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing God, walking worthy of. Oh, what a great man. How much we should be seeking that. To walk worthy of the Lord and to please. And we see that will take place. That will be perfect. There's the beginning of a right walking in this world. And that is shown us in the question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" But then, that's a whole work that is developed. It's going on. It's a continuing work in the soul. And the Savior says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They're in this kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, not proud, not thinking that they can rule their own spirits, not thinking that they can go through life in their own way, but they're poor in spirit. They're humbly submitting to the way of salvation because the light has gone into their souls. They're humbly submitting to the way of salvation as appointed by God Himself in His Word. They're not looking to themselves for salvation. They're looking to Christ. See, Paul beforehand, he wasn't poor in spirit. He thought he was doing very well spiritually. But these are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They've got the principle already. And think of the blind man, whom the Saviour revealed himself. He's in the kingdom now. Light has gone into his soul. And so he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. Now that's what it comes to. That's what will be the perfect activity of heaven. Worshipping God, worshipping Christ. But there has to be a beginning in this world. The worshipping of God in Christ. You see, whenever there's a soul well pleased with the way of salvation through Christ Jesus, in whom they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, when there's a soul well pleased with the provision God has made in Christ, then there's worship. Worship. And that's, you see, what should be the great matter with us. The great matter with us, that we would truly worship. That we would have true worship. One great matter. For God is worthy of worship. God the Son is worthy of worship. God the Son who took our nature, he is still worthy of worship in our nature because he is still God. And he is on the throne of glory. He is on the place where anyone who could conceivably be there. Not that we can conceive of anyone else being there. But, you see, Christ on the throne is worthy of worship, worthy of our worship. And we should be concerned if we're not giving him worship. There's no light in our souls. It's just darkness. What a solemn thing that is, if there's just darkness. But then, go on to the last day. And every will be gathered before the judgment of seat of Christ. Who will be there? Well, we'll all be there. You will be there. I will be there. What will we have to say for ourselves then? Well, we'll say nothing. There'll be those who cannot say anything. And there'll be those who do not need to say anything, for Christ will speak. And what he will say to them will be, come ye blessed of my Father. See that in the kingdom in this world. So he will say to them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, it's all designed by divine wisdom, by divine grace. And those who believe, that's what we're called, to look to Christ, to believe in him. All who believe, however weak they are, however dark they may feel, and yet there's some light, some little light. Otherwise they wouldn't see Jesus, they wouldn't look to him, they wouldn't trust him. But you see, they are in the kingdom, and therefore they will be vindicated on the day of judgment, and they will be called to take up their places as complete human beings again, for it is after the resurrection. They, body and soul, will go to heaven to worship the Lord forever and ever and ever. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take us each one under thy own loving care. Thou doest us, thou doest our deed. O grant to draw sinners to thyself. Work powerfully in our souls. Bring us to another life. They remember the careless. Remember those who sit in darkness. Remember those who have never found the Savior. Grant to draw them by thy grace. Bring them into thy kingdom. Translate them out of from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And O Lord, remember those who are in the kingdom. Follow them with thy blessing. They grant them more and more light. Grant them more and more holiness. Grant them more and more understanding. Open their eyes further. Oh, go before them. Bless them and keep. Remember us each one. And pardon our sin. Do us good thyself. For the Redeemer's sake, amen.